excited about the truck. The truth about Reformation. Now, I don't know, I'm kind of gauging in saying that statement. A lot of y'all were prepared for this because we talked about it Friday morning with the men. We talked about this Friday night with the Next Gen group. So most of y'all, or a good number of y'all, were prepared for that question already. But just trying to read reactions from people, when you say the word Reformation, it tends to have a difference of responses. There are some that get excited about Reformation. There are some that would consider Reformation the bane of the devil. You know, one of the greatest heresies of the church, Reformation. And I think there is a wide reaction to that term, Reformation, simply because there is a great misunderstanding about what Reformation means. Now, as I mentioned this morning in the text that went out to a lot of y'all, I am not talking about Reformation as it has been historically defined. I realize that in 1517 to 1521, there was the beginnings of what we call the Protestant Reformation with Martin Luther, as he nailed the 95 Theses on the door at the church at Wittenberg on October 31st, 1517. And I'm very well aware that four short years later, in 1521, he stood before the emperor and Cardinal Cajetan, I believe it was, at the Diet of Worms. And that launched the world into an era where we have this thing called evangelicalism. It's the church outside of the Catholic faith. Very much aware of that. And I think there are good things that have happened, and there's some not so good things that have happened related to that. And so I'm not necessarily wanting to talk about Reformation from a historical perspective within this hour. I have a great love for that story. As a matter of fact, I did my master's thesis on Martin Luther and the Reformation. And so I find that to be a very helpful subject within the church. However, I want to talk about Reformation biblically. I want to talk about what the Bible says about Reformation. How do the Scriptures define Reformation? What do the Scriptures call us to do? And we find this today in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, we find the Apostle Paul saying this: "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Father, we thank You for the day that You've given to us. We praise You, Lord, for the strength that You've already given many of us in this morning. And we praise You with everything that is within us, though the expression of that might be weak and feeble. We thank You, Father, that You have called each of us into Reformation, to be reformed into the image of Christ. And so, Father, we ask today that You would give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts that are ready to receive all that You have for us as we look at what it means to be reformed. We thank You, Father. We praise You. We glorify You. And we ask these things in Your blessed and most precious name. Amen. There was a senator, a rookie senator, junior senator, he'd just been elected, moved into his office in Washington, D.C. And as the senator was moving his things in, the attendant noticed that he was setting trunks and boxes down, but he wasn't unpacking anything. And so the attendant asked the senator, "Senator, why do you not unpack your trunk and your bags and things? You're going to be in Washington for 6 years." To which the senator replied, "Well, I don't know about that. My state has a recall." So as I thought about that, the thought came to me, how frequently Do we call ourselves Christians while we don't live the Christian life? The senator was concerned that he had been elected probably based on campaign promises or perception, a persona that perhaps that he had given during the election, and he had been called upon by the people of his jurisdiction to go and represent them in Washington, realizing that that's not really who he was. Perhaps they were just campaign promises and nothing more. Perhaps he really had no interest in representing the people of his district. Maybe he really wanted to go to Washington to enrich himself. And he realized very quickly that if he didn't walk that fine line, he may not be in Washington even for his first 6 years. A recall election may be offered and bring him home. Now, we probably need to have that a little more frequently within our governance today, hold our elected officials accountable. But the point is that many Christians are in the same boat. You see, a lot of us have lost hope. And the only way that we can maintain hope or get our hope back is embracing the total and complete reformation that Christ brings to our lives. You see, being a Christian is a lot more than admit, believe, confess. It begins there. We have to admit that we're a sinner. We have to believe that the gospel is true and that Christ died for us. And we have to confess our sins to receive the cleansing that Scripture promises. But I fear that for a lot of us, especially us as Baptists, we worship the God of evangelism. All we strive to do within Baptist life is to get people to walk down the aisle and make a commitment, sign a card, say they love Jesus. Perhaps we give them a bumper sticker that says, "Jesus changed my life." But the reality is that none of us are really changed. We fall short in our reformation, our confirmation, being conformed into the image of Christ, being reformed into the image of Christ. We fall woefully short. And we've become quite complacent and satisfied with just looking kind of like Jesus. Not that Jesus would be pleased with where we are in our progress, but maybe perhaps so other people would look at us and go, "Well, they seem to be a pretty solid Christian." We have not allowed the Spirit of Christ to completely reform us and to continue to reform us. There's a statement among the reformers, "Semper reformanda," always reforming. And it wasn't just always going out and fighting the political battles or the theological battles or building new churches or whatever. That might have been part of it. But simple reformanda means that we are always being conformed into the image of Christ. There is not a moment in our life when we are not reforming. There is not a moment in our life when we don't realize that there's something wrong. Now, that sounds kind of negative. I got that. But as we are continually evaluating our lives in the light of the Scriptures, as we stand every morning and look in the mirror to make sure that our teeth are brushed and our hair is combed, we ought to stand and look in the mirror of Scripture every morning to make sure that our spiritual hair is combed and our spiritual teeth are clean, so to speak, and that we are making adjustments when we find out that our hair is not combed and our teeth have little green things in them, or whatever it is. Nobody wants to go and smile and greet people with green things in your teeth, right? We need to be reforming every day. And I fear that a lot of people have lost hope because they've misunderstood this process. They believe that what it means to be a Christian is, I've stepped across the line, I've got a fire insurance policy given to me, but after that, I can just go on about my life. I can do whatever I want. I can live how I want, think how I want. As we were kind of mentioning on Next Gen Friday night, I can watch whatever I want and listen to whatever music I want and conduct myself in the affairs of my home and my business however I want. Because I'm a Christian after all. I'm saved, right? And we all know that once saved, always saved. So what do I got to fuss about it? Right? And we're not reforming. And I think it shows because people just like us have lost hope. Because if I'm just living life like I'm living it and Christ doesn't really change me, then what good is it to have Christ? right? If I were to embark upon a diet, and not only did I not lose weight, I gained weight, I'm not going to stay on that diet very long, am I? I'm not going to eat rice cakes and saltine crackers when I gain 5 pounds, when I can eat anything else that I want to eat and either lose weight or maintain my weight, right? Now, I don't know whether that's actual factual in real life or not, but I'm just telling you, using it as an illustration. And so a lot of people suffer through what they would say, suffer through life. They restrict themselves and how they do things to conform with the Scriptures, only to find out that they're really not completely changed, or maybe they're not changed from the very beginning. They're changing the outside, not having the inside changed. And they figure out pretty quick that Jesus makes life a lot harder. I can't tell people what I really think, because I have to be peaceable with all people as much as it depends upon me, right? I can't conduct business in a shady way like perhaps other people in my industry do, because there are admonitions that I have to be honest. I have to be forthright. I can't steal, right? I can't have my family life be like what I see on the TV, because the Bible tells me that I'm to honor father and mother and we're to raise our children to honor father and mother. You see, life is a lot harder at times when we live according to biblical mandate. And somewhere along the line, life just gets really hard. And I seem to be trudging uphill in the snow. And it's not getting any easier. So I say, well, life hasn't changed me much. Christ hasn't really done that much for me. And so we tend to abandon Jesus. We tend to follow the ways of the world. But, you know, when we do that, we don't abandon our identity. If I'm the member of a church and I begin to live worldly, I don't renounce my church membership, do I? As a matter of fact, I tend to accentuate my church membership to try to cover over some of my worldliness. You follow what I'm saying? And it is a downgrade cycle of losing hope. But you know, Christ has intended us to be completely reformed in every area of life. That's the correction. When we are saved, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and the new things have come. The old man doesn't approach life. The new man does not approach life the same way the old man did. The new man doesn't see things the way the old man did. The new man doesn't respond reactionarily or proactively. Back to Friday night, for those of you who were around. The new man doesn't respond like the old man does. The new man hedges his bets, so to speak. He proactively looks at things and avoids issues before they ever happen. That's something the old man never did. You see, Christ calls us to be completely reformed. Not just have our name on a card and our footprints down an aisle or a membership on a roll, but to be completely transformed, reformed, conformed into the image of Christ. And we'll look at four hallmarks today that has actually happened. Which will bring us to the third thing this morning as we look at our outline. That I must remember that only through reformation do we have any hope, do I have any hope of living as Christ has called me to. Only through reformation. I fear that sometimes after we have signed on the dotted line and we believe we have a church membership somewhere, that we begin to try to live the Christian life by being good. That we try to live a holy life by reading this book about holiness or going through that Bible study about sanctification. And we should. I'm not saying we shouldn't. But the reality is, I can't be changed unless I am being reformed. Reformation is not something that I do on Friday once a month. Reformation is something that I do every moment of every day. Every little thing that the Spirit of Christ confronts me on must be brought into conformance with the Scriptures. And it would be a lot easier to change it incrementally, a little bit as you go along, than it would be just to save it all up to the end of the month and then spend 3 days trying to fix it all at one time, right? So I've got to remember that I have to be reformed, and I have to be continually reformed. Simple reformanda in my life if I'm really going to live the Christian life. All right, so that's where we're going today. So let us go back up to the first and deal with the problem for just a moment, okay? I will reiterate this idea that if you don't admit there's a problem, you're not going to seek for help. If you don't admit that your car, the check engine light, means something serious, you're not going to take it to the shop, right? I'm guilty of that. I think all of my cars have a service engine soon light on. And you get down to the mechanic, and he goes, yeah, that's just a sensor. We'll turn it off for you. It'll be fine. And so you pay him $10 for the technician to get underneath there and turn the sensor off. He says, it's good. Don't worry about it. There's nothing wrong with your car. And you pull out of the parking lot of the mechanic's shop, and you get less than a quarter of a mile down the road, and the stupid light comes on again. Right? But the mechanic told me that it's okay. There aren't any problems, and so I just ignore it. Right? Service engine soon light just is on all the time. And I keep a running count of when the, you know, how old the oil is, and I go and have the oil changed, do that kind of stuff. But I fear that a lot of us have been convinced as Christians that the check engine light is no big deal. It's just the sensor that went off, and the technician has turned it off, and it came back on. And so I, you know, I'm just going to drive around with this check engine light or this service engine soon light on and not really think about it. But the difference is that we're not talking about your car. We're talking about your heart. We're talking about your mind. Do not be conformed into the to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? Even in Romans chapter 12, we are called continually to be being transformed, reformed in our minds. As when the little engine light goes off, the little voice, the conviction of the Spirit in the back of your mind that says, you know what, I probably shouldn't have ought to have said that. That wasn't very loving. That wasn't very kind. I probably shouldn't have done that. I need to go make restoration. We begin to ignore it because it's just a little sensor that's gone off and it's no big deal. Well, it is a big deal. And we need to know it's a big deal. Because if we don't pay attention to the warning lights, we're going to start to lose hope. Sadly, losing hope doesn't happen overnight necessarily. It's like a frog that you put in a pot of water and you turn the heat on very slowly. If that frog can accommodate and adjust as the heat is turned up, he'll stay in that pot till you boil him to death. And our losing hope is the same way. We lose a little bit here. We lose a little bit there. This circumstance in life hits me, and I may recover, but I don't come back to full strength. My hope meter drops a point or two. And over the course of life, we find out at a period of time that we have lost hope, and we wonder how. Let us not lose hope. Let us not misunderstand what genuine reformation is. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, the very first part, rather, speaking truth in love. Now, the rather part is kind of a strange term of conclusion. Brother Ken mentioned the so that earlier today in Bible study. That's a term of conclusion. It points back to some things that in that text in Corinthians that Paul had said before. And so the rather points back to some things that Paul has said previous here, but it's a contrast also. This is what I've told you you need to be doing or shouldn't be doing, and so as a consequence, don't do that, do this. So if we were to look at verse 14, just very quickly here, Ephesians 4:14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by the craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, we need to speak the truth in love. And so there's this idea that Paul lays out for us that if we are not reforming, if simple reformanda is not our heartbeat as a Christian, we are going to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We're going to fall prey to deceitful schemes. We are going to fall prey to the devil who's going to try to deceive us, and then people who are trying to deceive us as well. We will not grow up into full manhood, and we will not acknowledge the authority of the church. And so I'm just walking backwards through 14, 13, 12, 11, and so on. And ultimately, the conclusion of this may be that I have not been found in the eternal covenant that we find in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. Maybe I'm not in Christ. Maybe I just have religion. Maybe I think I'm a Christian, but I'm really not. Maybe somebody convinced me that if I say this prayer, do this act, exhibit this fruit of the Spirit, that I'm a Christian. And the reality is, I'm not. Because I don't grow. I'm not conforming to the image of Christ day in and day out. I'm not reforming. I'm just going on with my life with the label of Christian, doing the same old things that I always did. Paul says, don't do that. Rather, speak the truth in love. Rather, call it out into the open. Now, I want us to notice in verse 15, at the beginning of verse 15, he says, rather speaking the truth in love. All right, everybody see that? That we're to do it in love. He also says at the end of verse 16 builds itself up in love. So this doctrine, Reformation, that we're touching on today is bounded on each end by love. Reformation is not an unloving thing. Growing in the conformance of Christ is not an unloving thing. Speaking the truth is not an unloving thing. Shouldn't be an unloving thing. We're not here to win an argument. We're not here to score points. We're not here to be seen as the sharpest Reformation theologian on the face of the planet. We are here to help each other grow in Christ and be conformed more closely to the image of Christ every day. We are to speak the truth, the biblical truth, the gospel truth, the truth of Christ, with the same heart that Christ had, a loving heart. In Zechariah chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, we find these words. These are the things that you shall do. Now, sometimes we look for verses where God says, do this. Well, here you go. Zechariah chapter 8. These are the things that you shall do. This is what God requires you to do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and judgments that make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. And love no false oath. For all these things, God says, I hate. Did you hear that? That we are to be growing in our conformity with Christ. Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to speak truth to one another. What is truth? Right? Isn't that what Herod asked? Wasn't Herod, it was who? Pilate. What is truth? Did you know that Pilate was postmodern? Because that's exactly the same thing that postmodern folks ask. What is truth? Your truth is not my truth. You make up your truth. I make up my truth. As long as we don't hurt each other, we're okay. But you know, there comes a point in time where truth is truth. And it's not your truth, my truth. It's the truth. So we have to speak the truth to one another. We have to render judgments, official adjudication of cases that make for peace and are based upon biblical truth. You see, we have to always be reforming. And a lot of people just misunderstand that this is what Christ calls us to do. Jonathan Edwards put it this way. Edwards said, the church is the completeness of Christ. Now let that sink in just a minute while I take a sip of coffee. The church is the completeness of Christ. The fullness of Him that filleth all things in all, Ephesians 1:23. But this body is not complete, but an imperfect embryo, till it is perfectly conformed or reformed to His mind, that is the mind of Christ, in faith and to His image in other graces. What is Edwards saying? Edwards is acknowledging up front that this side of eternity will never be perfect. Okay, so you'll never arrive in this life. And anybody who says they have arrived is lying to you because they haven't. Anybody who goes around promoting, oh, look at me, look how humble I am, right, hasn't made it yet. But Edwards says, even though we may not arrive this side of eternity, there is the call to strive to arrive, right? We need to work towards conforming to the image of Christ, perfectly conformed to the mind of Christ in faith, that we grow in our faith, we mature in our faith, and that we are evidencing or demonstrating that faith in other graces. Not only the grace that God gives to us, but the grace that we give to others. You see, as we live in Christ and grow in Christ and are conformed into the image of Christ, it shows by living Christ-like before other people. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind is the part where we are growing in conformity to Christ. And to love our neighbor as ourselves is the evidence of that, in that we are considering others more significant than us. Right? And so we strive to understand what reformation means. It doesn't necessarily mean the five solas of the Reformation. You may not even know what those are. You may not even know what a sola is. You can ask me later. I'll be glad to share it with you. You may not have ever heard of Martin Luther. You may not have any idea where Wittenberg, Germany is or what happened there. And that's okay. Now, we should study church history. I'm not saying that. But what we're talking about today is not an academic affair. It's a heart affair. It's being changed into the image of Christ. So, having said that, let's look at what Christ has intended for each of us. Christ has intended that we be completely reformed in every area of life. Every area of life. Mr. Berry, can I impose upon you to give me a little more coffee, please? Try to keep my voice going. Christ has intended you to be completely reformed in every area of life. I would argue, and I'm just going to tell you up front, I didn't do this Friday morning. I made the guys Friday morning guess. I made the folks Friday night guess. Well, I'm not going to make you guess. I don't have time to make you guess today. So I'm just going to put it out there. There is no part of life that is not touched by conformity to Christ. Let me say that again. There is no area of life that is not touched by the conformity of Christ. And here's what I mean. Thank you, Mary. We should be Christ-like in our deportment, our transactions, how we deal with other people. We should be Christ-like in how we do our finances. We ought to be Christ-like and use Christian principles in the areas of health. We ought, every area of life, you name it, should be under submission to Christ. Because the Bible tells us all about that sort of stuff. The Bible gives us information on how to live life in all of these various and sundry areas of life. And there is not one single area of life that is not, we don't have a call to be conformed to Christ. That is complete and total reformation. Will we get there? Probably not. Should we strive to? Absolutely. Right? And so we want to talk about that today. The first one is, as I've already alluded to, reformation affects every area of life. In Ephesians 4, verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in some ways. Oh, wait a minute, I'm sorry. We are to grow up in most ways? No? Oh, yikes. Every way. Every way. Now look, I'm not here to make a mountain out of a molehill. I don't want to build a earth-shattering doctrine on one phrase. But I think it's pretty straightforward to me that in this area of reformation, this area of being conformed into the image of Christ, this area of being transformed by the renewing of our minds, there is not one area of life that isn't, that we're not to be transformed in. Now I'm not asking for witnesses. I'm not going to open up a mic and have an open mic confession blah blah time like some churches do. I'm going to leave it to your own heart and your own conviction. But each and every one of us have something in our life that is not being conformed to Christ. All of us. And it may not be something that we can just quit right now. There are some areas of life we have been worldly in our thinking for so long that if we quit cold turkey, we're just going to completely destroy everything around us. But that doesn't mean that we're not committed to being conformed into the image of Christ in that area of our life. Maybe we have to start small. Maybe we have to start slow. Maybe we have to go step by step. But if we're committed to being conformed into the image of Christ in that area of life, whatever it is, if we will follow biblical principle, if we will trust in the guidance of the Spirit, and use our brains about it and not just be foolish, we can be conformed over time to the image of Christ in whatever that area is. I don't care how difficult it is. And it brings us back to Deuteronomy, where God told His church that if we would be obedient, He'll prosper us. Right? Now, I'm not necessarily here to tell us, this is not prosperity gospel, I am not necessarily here to say that if you start living for Christ, He's going to fatten your bank account. But if you start living for Christ and start making financial commitments that are honoring to Christ, you will find that you can do a lot more with what you have. And maybe He prosper you to have more. I don't know. But when you get your finances right, and you start living according to the mandates of Scripture, you will find out that you will avoid some of the financial problems that the rest of the world suffers from. And you will be able to do more with what you have. That's just an example, and you can apply that to literally everything. Right? We have to understand, this is one of the misunderstandings that a lot of folks have, we need to understand there is no area that is not touched by Reformation. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's Word. How about that? To tamper with God's Word. I haven't said this to Ken, and I'll be gentle here, but I disagree. And I know he wasn't saying that this was the theme of 1 Corinthians. You have to listen to Ken. You have to listen to his words real close. He said it may be the theme of 1 Corinthians. Well, if it is, I don't agree with him. There's other passages of Scripture in 1 Corinthians and also in 2 Corinthians that relate to this, tampering with God's Word. Tampering with what we've been taught. Paul says, don't tamper with God's Word. But by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we have renounced, we have abandoned, we have put away, we have gone on record as saying, we're not doing this. Disgraceful, underhanded ways. Disgraceful and underhanded are not synonymous. He's not just giving us two synonymous terms, to accentuate what he means. They actually have meaning in and of themselves, two different things. Disgraceful, things that are not God-honoring. Right? On Wednesday nights, we're talking about worldliness versus godliness, right? If you have not listened to those Wednesday night services, I would encourage you to do so. Because we're talking about the difference between godliness and worldliness. And Paul says here, we have renounced those things that don't bring glory to God. That would be disgraceful. We have renounced worldliness. And he says, underhanded. Things that are not on the up and up. Things that are not exactly what they ought to be. Right? If you've ever had to deal with an insurance company, you realize things are not on the up and up. Right? Now, you might read into that I am saying we ought to abandon insurance companies. There's a certain degree that I think I would agree with that. I think we should. There's a certain degree that we can't because it's the law. Okay, I got it. So we have to be subject to governing authority. But I think sometimes we put too much trust in insurance. And we say, well, I'm going to drive recklessly, drive my car like a maniac, like I'm on the Indianapolis 500 because I got insurance. I've heard people say that. Have you said that? I hope not. disgraceful, underhanded ways, things that don't seem like they're on the up and up. And we refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word. That's what Paul says. What Paul is telling us in the 2 Corinthians 4 passage is that we are conforming our lives to the Scriptures and not the Scriptures to our lives. And a lot of Christians are in the second category, not the first. That we are constantly seeking biblical wisdom. We're constantly seeking God's conviction. And we're constantly cleaning house, rooting out the worldliness, listening to what God's Word tells us, and doing what the Word tells us, and not trying to find excuses for why I can't. That's what he's telling us. Secondly here, reformation is a mark of our submission to Christ as our Lord. We are to grow in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So in our growing, in our speaking the truth in love, in our reformation, in our growing process, our maturity process, right? There's not a person in here who wouldn't say, I believe I need to mature, right? The Bible says I need to mature. I believe that I need to mature. I'm going to begin to seek those things that would help me mature in my Christian walk. We're all in that boat, right? Nobody here is saying, I don't want to mature, I want to be a child. We all are growing. But when Christ tells us that there's this area of life that we need to address, and we go, I can't hear you, sorry, Jesus. The music's too loud. Bethel tells me I can do something different, right? Are we being submissive to Christ? There's not one of us in here that would acknowledge or admit that we're not submissive to Christ. Now, would we? When that question is asked, are you being submissive to Christ? Every one of us, without hesitation, say, I'm being submissive. I'm submitting to Christ. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. I follow him. He's the shepherd. I'm the sheep. I go the wrong way, but I follow what he tells me to do. Do you now? In every area of life? It's a pretty tall order, isn't it? Well, Brother Rusty, I can hear him now. Somebody, I'm going to hedge it off. Somebody after this message is going to say, Brother Rusty, now, come on. Do you really mean I've got to be reformed in this area of my life? Because after all, that's not that big a deal. Well, if you're coming to ask me the question, do I really need to be reformed in this area of my life, or you're trying to make a rationale for not doing it, yeah, it must be a pretty big deal to you. It may not be a big deal to me. I may not struggle with that. But if you're coming to ask the question, do I really have to reform in this area of my life, or can I hold this to myself? It's a big deal for you. Right? Comic books don't bother me. I don't read them. I don't have time to read them. I don't waste my money on comic books. But if somebody were to ask me, does Reformation touch comic books? Or can I read my comic books? Well, wouldn't it be better to read the Scriptures instead? Because even though it's in a picture form, you are being influenced, you are being shaped, you are being molded by comic books. Should I even mention our TV shows? The radio stations we listen to? All those various and sundry media influences that we have in our life that are not exactly God-honoring? Well, Brother Rusty, I'm mature enough to handle that. Praise God. But a mature person says, I may be mature enough to handle it, but I don't want to take the risk. Right? You see, reformation is a mark of our submission to Christ. We're growing up, and we are being submitted to him who is the head. Christ is the head. He's not maybe the head, could be the head, one day will be the head. No, he's the head. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the Savior of each of us individually. He is our husband as the body of Christ. And we are called to follow him. Are we being submitted to him? Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, has now been reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach, God bless you, before him. How many of us like the fact that Jesus died to save us from our sins? Now, I'm not saying let's be, you know, goofy here. I'm not saying we like Jesus' dying. Okay, I'm not saying that. But maybe I ought to say it this way. How many of us are thankful that Christ died to save us from our sins? How many of us understand that if Christ didn't die to save us from our sins, we don't have any hope? And so if we're pinning our hope on Jesus for the salvation of our souls and entrance into heaven for all eternity, then why would we not listen to him when he says, do this or don't do that? And if Jesus is not a tyrant, Jesus is not off living life like he wants to live it and then telling you to walk the straight and narrow. You all know that when we follow biblical counsel, when we follow the words of Christ, it is for our own good. There may be an area of your life, I hope there is, that you learned to trust Christ a long time ago. And when you trust Christ in this area of your life, you found out, yeah, it maybe you didn't get a lot more of what you wanted, but things went a lot better with what you had. Right? And if it was true then, and if salvation is true in this presentation, then why in the world would we not apply that to everything? Be submitted to Christ. John Calvin put it this way. He said, a healthful condition of the church requires that Christ alone must increase and all others must decrease. It's an allusion to John 3:30. Whatever increase we obtain, we must be regulated in such a manner that we shall remain in our own place and contribute to exalt the head. All right, so let's take Calvin's words and apply it. And I'm not picking on finances today, but let's just say that it's easy for us to see. That what I'm supposed to do is glorify Christ in my finances. And so if I am granted additional finances, I'm to regulate those finances so that I am not exalted out of my place, but I remain in my proper place and I exalt Christ. And you say, well, how do I do that, Rusty? Well, maybe I don't go buy a new car. Maybe I begin to contribute to other mission opportunities. Maybe I don't just go buy a new stereo system. Maybe I start saving more money. I think we're coming into a day and time as a nation that we need to be saving money. Now, I got it. You're going to say, well, what good is it to save money when the money is no good? You know, well, okay. But let's begin to be thoughtful about our finances and not waste money. Let us not be frivolous in this area of life. May we be measured. May we take a lesson from Proverbs to consider the ant, you sluggard, how the ant works and labors and saves. And when winter comes, the ant's okay. Right? Now, I would not suggest that you go buy crypto. I would suggest that you go buy chickens, because I think we're going to barter with chickens, but that's a whole other issue entirely. Okay? Let us regulate our increase in such a way that we remain in our own place and our contributions are one to exalt Christ. Reformation is a source of unity within the church. Ephesians 4:16. From whom the whole body joined and held together. I am not going to enumerate in very much detail the fact that many churches are not unified. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail that it seems to be the norm. that most churches are divided. There's this little group here, and that little group there, and this little group over here. There are the people who are in the choir, the people who are in the orchestra, the people who do this ministry, people who do that ministry, and they gather themselves up in their little holy huddles, and the church is not unified. Why? I think it's a simple question. Why is the church not unified? Because it is not growing up together. It is divided by the various and sundry ministries of the church. And if you think about it, now look, I'm not railing against ministries, okay? I'm not. But I've been in strategic planning meetings inside church staffs where the conversation goes something like this. We've noticed that there are a lot of single moms in our church. We need to have a ministry for single moms. Yeah, I think that's a great idea. Our single moms are really, you know, they're kind of being left behind. We need to make sure they're okay. And so we're going to form a ministry for single moms. Amen. Except we find a minister for single moms, and all she does is go and minister to single moms. She never brings single moms back into the fellowship of the church at large. She develops a ministry where they all sit together in service. They all go to lunch together after church. They hang out during the week, and they minister to each other, and that's okay. I think it should. But they've never been brought back into the general fellowship of the church. That's how ministry discussions go. And though we need to minister to the various and sundry groups of people within any church, we do so under the heading that we are all one church. We are not different churches. We are not the contemporary church that meets at this location because we go to the contemporary service. We are not the traditional church because we go to the traditional service. We are not the Saturday night church because we go to service on Saturday night. We are the church, irrespective of when we may go to service or not. Does that make sense? It's the very reason that I have said, and you can ask Ken, it was a number of years ago, the church they were attending was considering going to multiple services. And I told him then, and not that he had anything to do with it, but I told him then, that's a mistake. Saw it in our church that we were in. We went to multiple services. You had the 7:30 service. You had the 9 o'clock service and the 11 o'clock service. You had the 2 o'clock in the afternoon service, the 4:30 service, and the 6 o'clock service. And there were 6 different churches meeting under the same roof. It's a mistake. If you can't keep all the people in the building, go plant another church. Right? You see, it's those kind of ideas and being reformed, transformed, conformed into the image of Christ that hedges against those kinds of mistakes. Now, I'm not a big fan of all these different musical styles, but I'm not necessarily against contemporary Christian music as long as it's God-honoring. I tend to like the hymns because I think the doctrine is a little more solid, but there's some bad hymns out there, right? I am not necessarily hung up on a casual service, a traditional coat and tie service, or a wear your shorts and flip-flops service. Now, I think we ought to dress appropriately, but I'm not necessarily hung up on any of those. Why is it that flip-flops can't sit on the same pew with a coat and tie? Right? Now, I'm not suggesting that you wear flip-flops to church, but you get the point. You see, we are the church. We are unified, not in the dress that we wear or the music that we sing or the time the service is held. We are unified in Christ. If I be exalted, Jesus said, I will draw all people to myself. Black people, yellow people, white people, men, women, boys, girls, affluent people, impoverished people, smart people, smarter people. All people. And we are not identified by our sexual preferences or our social constructs or how many boxes I have behind my name. We are identified by Christ and Christ alone. In Christ alone, my hope is found. Not my social construct. And so when the church, when individuals in the church are being reformed, when my preferences in music are being confronted by biblical mandate, when the service time that I prefer is being confronted by biblical mandate, and I am setting aside my preferences for the sake of the unity of the body of Christ, and I am being reformed as an individual in that way, it is a source of unity within the church. When I am considering you as more significant than me, unity in the church is fostered and grown. And reformation is the source of that unity. Because I'm not changing you. I've tried. It doesn't work. I'm changing me. Christ is changing me. Reformation is the absolute sign of a healthy church. This is the last of the four. Reformation is an absolute sign of a healthy church. There have been various books written over the years on a healthy church. What is a healthy church? The good ones, the good books, have always promoted reformation. Now, they may not have used that term, but in his baseline thought, that's what it meant. That we all are being conformed into the image of Christ, and that builds a healthy church. The not-so-good books have said, well, it's the wrong methodology, it's the wrong leadership, it's the wrong model, it's the wrong you-fill-in-the-blank, and they chase it ad item, try to find why the church is not healthy, never, ever looking to see that it has a terminal disease called sin. But reformation is the absolute sign of a healthy church. And I use those words intentionally. There is no other sign of a healthy church other than genuine biblical reformation. You want to know you got a healthy church? Is it a reforming church? Is it a simple reformanda church? From whom the whole body, verse 16, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow. Why is the body growing? Because it's healthy. Why is it growing properly? It's healthy. It's doing what it's supposed to do. It's doing what Christ intended it to do. It's doing, as we're discussing here, what Christ has called it to do. Now look, I understand what I'm laying out before us today is difficult. I got it. I understand. But it's worth it. We're coming into that Easter season where we're going to begin to think about the passion of Christ, right? That week leading up to his crucifixion. The actual crucifixion of Jesus, the death, the burial, the resurrection. And so many times in the Easter season, we like to run from the raising of Lazarus, which kind of is at the beginning of the Passion Week, to the Resurrection Sunday with the styrofoam rock rolling away and the floodlight blinding us, right? We don't like to talk about all the difficulty that Jesus had during those 4 or 5 days in between. We don't like to talk about the Pharisees who thought they had it all together because they had religion, and they were criticizing Jesus for what he was doing and saying, basically, you're a fool. We don't like the fact that the Romans mocked him and scourged him and treated him abusively and whipped him and crucified him. We don't like to talk about that because it's hard. Wouldn't it? I don't think we can comprehend how hard that week was. And yet the Lord Jesus undertook that Passion Week. Yes, to save us from our sins. Yes, because he loves us. But mostly because the Father told him to. If there's any way, Father, that this cup could pass from me, but not my will, your will. Why can't we have the same mind among us that was found in the Lord Jesus, who didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself? And what Paul says, have the same mind among you that we find in Jesus. And our time today is, Jesus wasn't having to reform because he was perfect. But everybody around Jesus was called to be reforming because we're not. And we're called to be more like Jesus today than we were yesterday, but not quite as much as we will be tomorrow. Semper reformanda, because that is the absolute sign of a healthy church. Spoken by a sick pastor. 1 John chapter 4. So we have come to know and to believe the love of God, that the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is the love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. We are striving to live under the mandates of the Scriptures. We fall, we make mistakes, we have stupid moments and ignore it. I got it. But we are constantly reforming, conforming, transforming to the image of Christ. And that's what we have to remember. If we desire to walk with Christ, if we desire to be obedient in a way that Christ has called us to be, we have to be reforming. And it's just as simple as that. Two men were talking one day. They were friends. They played cards together. One of the guys had realized that the second man, he and his wife had had a fight. And so he was talking to him about that. And so as the first man was inquiring to the second man about this fight, the second man said, yes, I quarreled with my wife about nothing. Well, if it's nothing, why don't you make up? I'm going to, said the second man. I'm just worried about the cost. You see, he was afraid that as he went to go make up with his wife over something that was nothing, probably something of his own doing, that she was going to extract a penalty out of him. It was going to cost him something. Maybe he couldn't go play cards anymore. Maybe he was going to have to abandon all of his cigar-smoking buddies. Whatever it was. And he actually, now I'm not saying cigars are bad, okay? He was actually counting the cost as to whether he was going to go be reconciled, whether he was willing to pay the price of reconciliation. Wife probably was willing to reconcile, but it was going to cost him something. He was going to change something about himself. And the reality is, that's exactly us. Our time today calls us to reformation. As I have laid out the case that we need to be conforming ourselves to the image of Christ, I'd be willing to bet you every one of us somewhere along the line has thought about, well, I wonder what it's going to cost me. What is it that I really like to do that I can't do anymore? Oh, it's not illegal. It's not even something really bad, but it's just not expedient, right? Paul said, there are things that are permissible, legal, they're just not expedient, right? And so we've all toyed with that question in our mind. I've seen it as we've been sitting here together. I want to reconcile. I want to be obedient. But I'm not sure I want to pay the cost. I pray that we would never be satisfied. As J.C. Ryle said so many years ago, that we would never be satisfied until we have felt the love of Christ and that we have come to him and are completely reformed. That we'd never be satisfied with anything short of being conformed into the image of Christ. That we'd never be satisfied with anything short of being transformed into the glory of Christ in our life. And that we would commit to doing that so that unity would abound within our church, that Christ's covenant would be the absolute, have the absolute sign of a healthy church on it, that we're submitting to Christ and we're allowing Him to transform us in every area of our life. And though it is hard work, that is where hope lies. And that we not be hopeless, that in this lost and dying world, we would be hopeful. Christ-full. Hopeful. Father, we thank You for the day that You've given to us. We continue to praise You for Your goodness, for Your mercy, and Your grace. And we just simply ask, Father, that as we reflect upon all that You have shown us today, that, Lord, You would help us to be transformed. Semper reformanda. Always reforming. Always hearkening into the conviction. Always aligning ourselves with Your Scripture. Always being submissive to Christ. And that, Father, You would help us along our way. We need Your strength. We can't do it ourselves. So we ask that You would grant to us Your Spirit. Grant to us the strength and the insight, the wisdom, the discernment that we need. And help us, Father, to be transformed into the image of Christ. We love You, Father. We praise You. We thank You. And we ask these things always in Your name. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we ask. Amen.